22 and then also to Luke 14. We can get it up there, the theme this morning. Luke 14, verse 25. Turn with me there. And just make a note, who's in chat. Don't worry. Okay. I remember we had to, when we had to attend Sunday school, you used to get these, call it stamps. And then you get a stamp for every Sunday you are there. By the end of the year, if you haven't got enough stamps, that means you're not going to graduate. So, but thank God we graduated eventually. And we had enough stamps, so... John 6 from verse 22. And, it says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread and ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me. Am I there? Yes. I'm going for a dip. Anyway. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were full. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father set his seal on him. You can turn with me to Luke 14 as well, from verse 25. You don't read this this part often, because it's not the, you don't use this scripture to recruit people to church. You'll see why I mean that. But I'm going to preach on that anyway. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, there goes the new people. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I'll just read up to there, and we'll see who's left after the sermon. I'll understand if you leave halfway. No. That is a reality show. Channel. Do you hear that, Norbert? It's just me that's just... Okay, if it's getting too much, I'll just switch over to the other. They had this reality show or program on television in America called Joe Millionaire. And what they did is they took an ordinary guy, just working from 8 to 5, normal salary, not rich. He's just a normal guy like you and me, just working for to make ends meet. They took him, they put him in a castle in France, and they told, or they recruited ladies to apply to become his wife. But this is the story. They told them that this guy is going to inherit the castle and a lot of money, and it's probably going to be a very rich man. So they all started with this reality show. So they were eliminated all the way up to the very end, where there was one girl left. So what they did is, eventually when the one girl was picked, they came out with the whole thing. They told her, listen, this is just an ordinary guy. He hasn't got all these millions that we promised you. It's just a normal guy. And of course, the girl was like, oh no, it's love, you know, I'll stay with him. And they gave them $1 million to divide, to split between themselves for the show. Needless to say, a few months down the line, they were not together anymore. Interesting what we would do for money and when we know certain things. But we see a same scenario happening here in John 6. A few chapters earlier, Jesus multiplied the bread. A lot of people sitting there, multiplied the bread, fed them, had a sermon, and they did it actually after this again, but we see that the people come to Jesus and they say to him, oh, we want to follow you. I'm with you, Jesus. But Jesus got this ability to look through us. He said, no, no. You're not here because you want an encounter with me. You're here because you see what I'm giving, or you're here because what can I get out of this whole thing? I'm talking about the disabled church this morning. I'm not saying we are disabled. Probably there's some things that we can improve on or work on. I just share what God's placed on my heart with the church in general. And I mentioned it in the first service as well. You know, on my way here this morning, they were talking on the radio about the same scenario about a guy that went through a lot of churches and he saw the dilemma that there is in the church today in general. That we've departed from the church in Acts or the guidelines, and in many ways we're not there anymore. So yes, me making mistakes, and yes, we're doing certain things right, but allow God just to minister to us today to help us to get to that place where we as a church, and I can only speak for us here this morning, can become the kind of church that God wants us to be. A few weeks ago, we had our prayer and our fasting weekend. Allow me for one moment just to share what I experienced at that time. It was a kind of short notice thing that came in by the side. When I say short notice, probably 2 weeks, which is not really any more short notice. I think the announcement went in twice at church. Yeah. Where all our churches call together and we fasted and prayed for this year lying ahead spiritually. Our role in the community. For the leaders, it was mandatory. So I don't count them, you know, because it's expected of you anyway to be there. But the sad thing is, on that Friday night, as we were standing at the gates of Swakopmund, and I'm looking at, and I know our congregation, I know the hearts of the people, but at the same time, my ears tuned into what God says. And at the moment, I'm looking at the poor representation of us there when it's a free or willing thing. The Lord started ministering to me. And it's almost like God puts his barometer, his thermometer, I can't pronounce that right, in our midst to measure our spiritual temperature for a moment. Let me put it this way. God was never surprised and is never surprised where we are right now. Because he knows exactly where we find ourselves. It's just us. We don't know. We sometimes think we're a few steps ahead, or maybe we're on the other side of it. And I'm kind of glad it happened at the beginning of this year. Yes, obviously I have to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I think it's a poor reflection of where we are, what we think about Christianity, or our heart towards, if we cannot, out of free will, get ourselves to that place and you know, just intercede. Just occupy that place of, Lord, this thing is bigger than me. Church is not just here for me. God, I dedicate this time. And it's not about recruiting people for a prayer and fast. We're not calling another one, so don't worry, relax. It's just about our heart condition. I had to, you know, I had to just sort that or bring it to the Lord. And I guess God's trying to say to us, you know, do investigation. Look at ourselves as a church. And we're doing, I don't want to say we're doing a lot of things great, because I thank God for the gifting that is placed here and a lot of things happening. But I know God is moving continuously as well. and we've never arrived, we've never come to that, or we'll never get to that place, you know. Last year was good enough. 2012, that's fine. What worked for last year, but hey, we're in 2013. And God is moving. And the people come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm with you. No, you're not really with me because you're looking at my hands. You're looking at what you can get out of this deal. It's sad to say, but the whole prosperity gospel thing has not done Christianity a favor. Because there's an overemphasis of one part. I'm not preaching against the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying the overemphasis of that causes us to have a wrong perception of what Christianity really is. Because if you think the only reason why you came to Jesus, or you came probably with that reason, because Jesus can solve this, my marriage, and I can get the car, and I can get the house, and all these other problems can be solved. Yes, Jesus can do that. That's not why I come to him, or Jesus says to these people, now look at my hands. Look at my face. As a parent this morning, you know, if your children will come to you, or embrace you, or love you, or show affection to you every time, or when you only give something, or you have something, I don't think that is true love. See, the thing with love is, there's the risk of always getting hurt. True love, always expose yourself to a place of vulnerability, where you can, you know, there's the risk that this person might reject me. Whatever I offer might be coming against me. But hey, that's what God did. He loved, and there was the risk of us. And that's exactly what happened. We rejected him. Till you and me come to that place in our lives when we realize, actually, it's not about what I can get out of this deal. And the church, Jesus says to them, you perish, or you work for the food that perishes. Although you should work for the food that do not perish. My friends, the problem with the church today is there's too many people that work for food that perishes, while our heart is not at a place where we work for food that is not perishing. We are full, well, churches are full with people, but we've got no presence in the community or out there. And that's what I mean with disabled church. You know, the Bible, we read in Isaiah, and it occurs in the New Testament when they quote that, seeing, but you do not see, hearing, but you do not hear. If I may add the 2013 Van Rijn translation, legs, but you cannot walk, arms, but you can't use them. This is what the body looks like today. We've got all the, and I'm not preaching, forgive me if I use an example of a disabled person, but I'm saying you've got all, everything there, but you're unable to use them, or that. And sadly, in many cases, the church in general has given birth to that. You see, the problem is we reach that point on a Sunday morning where we ask questions like, should I or shouldn't I come to church? Instead of, who should I bring with me or take with me to church? And this battle is about me. What am I going to get out of this? Am I going to be happy, you know? Will the pastor preach something that I like? Or all the worship, did I like it? All about me. And you know what? Church is so much bigger than just me and you here this morning. Church is so much bigger than Shofar Swakop Moon this morning. A lot of us never come to that realization. We think I can tick the box, I've been to church on Sunday. I feel good about myself. Hello? Church is bigger than you and me. There's a bigger purpose of why we're doing what we're doing on a Sunday morning. You see, and we read in Luke 14 that that Jesus comes to his disciples, or he says to his disciples, listen, if you don't forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. Here's what we've done in church today. we hear the words, come as you are, so we bring everything along, all our problems. And that's good. But we never make that heart's decision to get rid of that. So I'll just carry that with me in the relationship. And along the way, as I'm sitting in church, hearing God's word over and over, listen to this, very dangerous place to be, is when we hear God's word Sunday after Sunday, when we even get into His presence and don't respond, that breeds familiarity. You get or you reach a place in your life where you sometimes just look at this, oh no, I've seen this before, I know this. And you don't have true repentance anymore. Because I've seen this game they're playing. You know, I've had this, I know, man, I've seen this song. And, you know, the pastor's just, it's just another altar call. That's not the Spirit of God. I know, I'm not used to that. And we miss out when the Holy Spirit has the intervals when He wants to minister to us. So we bring in all this stuff with us. You know, my alcohol habit, or I'm addicted to alcohol, and I'm shacking up with somebody else, and all these things. So along the way, we think we can negotiate with God. Lord, it's okay. You surely understand. We need to save money. So that's okay in your eyes. God, it's okay. You'll understand I'm going through this. Yes, God understands, but it calls you to leave that behind and somewhere to get sanctified. And we're not all angels when we get to God. Okay, so you can relax. I wasn't an angel the moment I gave my heart to God. But you need to have true repentance. There need to be a place in your heart where you have true remorse and trying or working towards that place of being sanctified and being cleansed. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a twofold process. The heart and the soul. And the church is filled with that. Peter and John sitting they're coming to the temple, walking up there, a lame man, paralyzed, approaching them. Got money for us. And Peter and John is looking at him and he's saying, or they're saying to him, silver and gold we do not have. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Today the church is filled with silver and gold. The moment when silver and gold came in, we need them. The moment our hearts became focused on that more, rise up in the name of Jesus, walk out, went out of the door. And we don't understand why the church is not effective out there anymore. So where's our heart this morning? Jesus said, you come to me because you saw what I can give you. My friend, if that's the only reason why you came to Christ, I can promise you somewhere down the line, the tekkie gaan die fan, of die popo gaan die fan eat. You get, or you come to a quick wake-up call somewhere along the line that Christianity is not always moonshine and roses. Oh, I'm very, you know, they don't want to preach that because we want to say to people, come, come. And the prosperity gospel focuses on the one part of it. You can have this and this. If we have to just listen to the internet, listen to the sermons nowadays that would describe church to you. Something like abundance, growth, happiness, money, blessings. Go back to Acts. That's a different picture. I'm not saying we're supposed to look like that exactly. Thank God that we haven't got that persecution. But persecution, pain, hatred, and you can carry on. It's two opposites. There's both sides of the coin. I know God blesses us and thank God for that. But if we're running to Him just because there's bread in His hands like these people, there might be a place in that relationship where God comes to a place, and believe you me, I've been at that place in my life, where God says, let's move from the place of abundance to a place where I'll give you what you need. God will never, He will always give you, He will always look after you, But it's a case of the, like with the Israelites in the desert, I give you what you need. I know you want the nice food you had in Egypt. Eat the manna. And it's then when we are tested if our affections and how we feel towards God is really true. When we, like David, going through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm still able to praise God in that moment. When it feels like everything, when the bank balance goes low and everybody or everything is coming against you, but God said, I'll not leave you, I'll not forsake you, hold on to me. And if the church is just filled with people that wants to be there when everything is okay, that's fine. We're a weak church. We're a church that's just there whenever the sun is shining. We know in Swakopmund that's not the truth. Right? Sun is not always shining. Christianity, but the sun will shine again. Okay? That's what I'm preaching this morning. And the first thing I want to mention is that the assignment of the church has become corruptible. What I mean with that, a lot of us, we don't even understand why the church exists. A lot of us think the church is for me to make me happy and to fill my needs and to let me grow spiritually. Yes, and all those, but much more than that. John 4, Jesus comes, he says in verse 4, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I'm not going to explain to you the purpose of the church. I guess we can go to God and figure that out for yourself. But the problem is, and how many times I've heard this, I don't know God's will for my life. In the same time as we're saying that, it's okay if you ask that question. Just go back to him to get the answer as well. Because we want the quick answer from somebody else just to help us. You know, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what God called you to. And we're there to help one another. That's fine. But in the majority of the cases, when we ask these questions, we're not willing to go back and spend time and say, Lord, I've always wondered what's your will for my life. What's your will for the church? What's your will for me in Shofar, Swakopmund? Why did you bring me to this church? Because I live 3 houses down the line and it's not too far for me to walk. No, I'm afraid that's not the case. Because there's a lot of friendly people. I'd love to say yes, but that's just a bonus when you join here. Then you get all these lovely family members. But it's still not the reason why you and me are placed here in our congregation. And so, if you're a visitor here this morning, wherever God has planted you, whichever church. You know, as a result or as a lack of our depth in our relationship with God, it breeds uncertainty about what we should do in life. What, where, why am I here? We have these questions because we've got a shallow relationship with God. I promise you, if we seek Him, He will answer those. I've always wondered, why would God create you and me, place us here on earth, and not tell us why we're here? Leave us to, you know, if you maybe by chance find out, that's okay. He leaves it because it's free will. It's up to you and me to go back to Him and find out, God, why am I here? You're not going to get that the day when you're born in a little envelope on your bedside. You are here for this purpose. Continue doing that. In our pursuit towards God, when we meet Him face to face, not for the hands, we find out those things. Why did God place me here? What is the purpose of the church? What is God's will? Jesus said, I'm here to do, my food is to do the will of the Father. Likewise for you and me, our food should be to do the will of the Father, to work for the food that is not perishing. If we, as a church or as a person, lose, and that brings me to the second point, or the sub, our eternal perspective, we are programmed in such a way that we by default make a deposit into the earthly realm or the earthly treasures. We're just like with sin and all of this whole thing. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above and the thing, keep it there. It's a conscious decision that you and me need to make daily. Say, God, if I don't do that by default, all the cares of the world, as the Bible says, will try and draw me away. And unknowingly, because I'm being programmed like that, and if I don't reverse that thing, I make a deposit into the earthly treasure. And I might end up poor before God one day, when we're supposed to make sure that this thing is at the right place. Not the money, this. We don't get this always, but God's looking after this. That's just the means to get to this. All the other things that God bless us with. And we read in Acts 3, verse 14 and 15. This is Peter and them, they're saying to the Jews, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Friends, it's sad to say, but you're looking at the church in general, I think we've lost the fear of the Lord in many cases. I think we don't call a spade anymore. We don't call sin, sin anymore. We're trying to color code that. But I have to say at the same time, if you can't say something in love, don't say that. If God is calling you to bring a word to somebody, and you cannot intercede before the time, and you cannot identify, and you cannot come to God, almost like you're crying, you're interceding, you're at such a place where you are really having a burden for that, don't even go to that person, because you'll just do more damage. A lot of the so-called prophets today, they think they've been called by God, they're anointed ones, just to bring a word here, there, but they never intercede, they never at that place of occupying that place. And as pastor, as leader for all of us, it starts here first. We're not just here to say the word and, I told this one, this is the way it's supposed to be. And now you're hoping everything is going to be fine because you're that prophet from God. But we read in Acts 3, Peter and them, they told the Jews, listen here, let us just sort this thing out. You killed him. Don't deny it. It's you that killed him because of this and this and this. And sometimes God calls us to that. To honor his word at such a place that I can, and I need to bring that word to you in love. I'm not going to color code it. I'm going to call sin, sin. And God knows that. You know, I always say, thank God for grace. Whenever God calls us or minister to us, it's not because he didn't know it. He knew that already. He wants you and me to reach that place as that lady we saw last week in John 4, where we can just say, Lord, Jesus says to her, listen, go and call your husband. Lord, I don't have a husband. This, Jesus says, you're right. You had 4, 5. And you're living with is not. All God wants us to be or have or reach that place of honesty with him. Not justifying God, but if. And this is the reason why. God is not interested in my excuse. He can only start when I reach that place of, yes, Lord. I see my fault. I see the mistake. I see the sin. I'm not going to try and color code it. Lord, I acknowledge that. I repent. I have remorse of that. And if me or us as a church, if we bring in all those things and we continue to, we have those pet habits, is that the right word? Pet habits that we nurture and feed. Guess what? They'll grow up. And eventually, that chihuahua doggy will become a wolf that will devour you. That's why he told his disciples, God, leave that behind. You don't know what that will cause. If you continue to feed that thing. And Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts. And then what happens? They come into the presence and bang, dead. You lied to the Holy Spirit, Paul said to them. Today, we're reading this thing. Wow. Do you know that's still happening in church? I will say Sunday after Sunday. the Holy Spirit minister to me, and he would say to me, it's you. I'm calling you. No, God, it's not me. Just you. Repent of that. We have this battle in our inside. No, God, it's not me. So the altar call goes out. It's you. I'm talking to you. React. Respond. Just raise your hand. Just acknowledge you need me. No, God, I don't. What will the people think of me? Or think I'm this bad person? It's a lack of the fear of the Lord. And if there's a lack of the fear of the Lord, the direct result of that is unholiness. If we struggle with that holiness thing, it's a direct result of our fear. We don't fear God. We don't honor His word. Membership has become conditional. What do I mean with that? See, my contribution is based upon my happiness. I will do, or I'll give, or I'll contribute if I'm happy. Listen to the scripture, Matthew 11, verse 16 to 17. But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. You know what we want to do? We want to tell God, listen, play the music, play the flute. And if I like that, I will dance. This is how I like it, God. This is how I like to worship. I like the song, but oh, I don't like it. I'm not going to raise my hands or clap. I'm not saying you have to. I'm saying we've got this. If I feel content, if I feel happy, I'll contribute. I'll be part of that. Because it's going back to the place of self-centered me, my happiness. Well, God is probably doing something else here at the back. And the invitation goes out. Come up. Join me. Experience me in spirit and in truth, not as you see. A few weeks ago, we had a, I don't want to give too much details, but we had a Sunday where we were having a guest the evening here, and some of our members reached out to other people and they invited them to church. Very excited to invite some people to church, so they were introducing me to the people, family, and them. So the service almost started. The worship almost went into the, it was like one song into the worship, and the people got out of their seats and they walked out of the church. And the guy said to me, if you get Nick Vujic here, the guy without the arms and the limbs, you know, that one, I'll come back to church. And it kind of, you know, sometimes I'm slow. So there was one of those moments. I think it was a good thing that I was slow. Maybe I would have said something. So when I got home and I'm meditating upon this whole experience, I think, God, what has the church become? Is this all what it's about? You get this one for me. You play the flute, then I'll decide if I dance, if I'm happy, if I'm content. Maybe it's not the case here. But many times we've got that perception, you know, if this is supposed to happen first, then I'll be happy. Our unity and our harmony, Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, he says, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. It's interesting how he adds that within this scripture. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. You know why churches are struggling with this whole thing about unity and people? We define forgiveness, or we define unity in our terms. I'll forgive, Lord, but, and then the problem comes in. But you don't understand what my dad has done to me. Lord, I'll forgive her, but forgive. I said it in the first service as well. If God had to add the but in my relationship when he gave me the first time, I wouldn't be here this morning. Because he could have added, he was struggling for so many years. You were there denying me. You were just out there, whatever our own personal struggles might be this morning. You were stuck there in alcoholism. You denied me. No, no. I forgive you. Come as you are. Leave that behind. Break with that. Don't bring that with you. And if you bring that with you, come with a heart of remorse. I say, I still don't know how to get rid of this, but God, I need your help to help me to get rid of this nonsense that I'm busy with. Because I want to be pure. I want to be holy. You called me. The last point, our involvement has become optional in church. Serving has become optional. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve you. If our master said that, he doesn't give you and me much of an option. Whether I feel like it, if it's fitting in with my schedule, when I have time, when I'm in a better season, when I'm in a better place in my... When will we ever get to that place, a low, when we are perfectly at the right standing with God? If you reach that place, tell me, because then we'll have to have a talk. It's probably you will be at the place of, you know, I think it's pride. We're never at that place. We never arrive. But here's this. As we walk, as we follow, and as we become involved, our healing comes with that as well. We want to be healed first, and we want to be set free of everything, and then we want to do something. We all know the scripture in Ephesians 4 that God says he gave to each one a gift of grace. Ephesians 4 verse 7. Each one. Not to some, not to the leaders, not just to the pastors, not just to maybe some of the members. The Bible says each one. That plays such a tremendous responsibility upon me and you this morning. To first of all discover that. Again, that doesn't come with the Bible when you get on a Sunday morning when you get here, or you maybe give your heart to the Lord. The pastor, we don't give those envelopes to telling you all the inside out. Where your this is your gifting and this is that, and God has called you to that. Hello, you just go according to that. It's up to you, me, to discover that. To go back to him and say, God, why did you create me? God, why am I here this morning? Why did you place me? Why did I become a member of this church? Why did you give me that work? Why did you place me in that community? And we can, the circle just goes bigger and bigger and bigger. Why did you place me in this country? But those that seek him will find him. And if the result of us not being involved, or when we see it as an optional option, two things happen. I mentioned it already. You prohibit your own spiritual growth. But here's the thing, not only yours, your brother and sister sitting here next to you this morning. Look at them and think for a moment, if I'm not involved or I don't do what God has called me to, I prohibit their spiritual growth. Such a tremendous responsibility upon me, upon you this morning. Because I've got something that God has given me that's not mine, that's waiting to be discovered for his glory. And through me and my brother coming together, we discover that we serve one another. We help one another to spiritual growth. But if one of us are not fully functioning with a disabled body that's got arms, they've got them, they're there, but they don't function. Because I've never discovered why I'm here. I've got the eyes. We as a church got eyes. We see the need or we don't see the need. What am I going to do about that? Jesus saw, he felt, and he did. We've got three types of people in church. Can I have some music here in church today? You get the obese ones, okay? Hear me out on this. We were watching a television program the other night, a few nights ago, and these reality shows, and they had this woman. Her goal in life is to reach 1,000 pounds. In America. So all she's doing is just eating and eating, eating. She want to reach, that's about 500 kilos. You know, that's big. I don't know what she is now, but she is. And all she's doing is just eating. And the sad thing, her husband is turned on because of this whole thing. So they're discussing this whole. Sadly, we find that often in church as well. We ask that question on Sunday, should I come or not? Why should I come and who should I bring with me? So we come to church Sunday after Sunday. We eat this. We like the worship. We like the sermon. We eat that. never apply that, never get involved, never do anything about it. Off this week, next week we're back. Very faithful in the attendance. We're never faithful in the eating part. And we become, like Paul says, puffed up in knowledge. You never apply that, we become spiritually fat. Struggle to walk and to apply that eventually in our lives. And then you get the thin ones, the anorexia cases. You eat and you eat, but you never gain weight. Because you've got this worm inside of you. And everything you're eating, the worm, you're just feeding the worm actually. You never gain weight. Why? The worm represents that part that you can never cut with. That worldly, all those sinful, bad habits when Jesus says in Luke 14, cut with that. Just because as you're feeding yourself, you're struggling to survive spiritually because you are fed with or filled with his worms, and God wants to remove, deworm you. Get that out of his system, my system, because that prohibits us from growing. And you get the last one that we want to be and aspire to become, the fit ones. That God is saying, come, it's for free, come eat. But remember, it's for free, but you need to run back and give out. I always wondered, why did they gather those baskets and then would just throw it away, 12 of them? I believe because they gave out again. So why would Jesus tell them? We say it as we a lot of times talk about it as a sign, as if God gives us more than enough. But I believe because he wanted to give more. There's more. The purpose why we come here on a Sunday is to eat, get equipped, get strength. Hey, I'm running again. I'll see you next week. I've got work to do outside there. My presence count there. I cannot just consume this for myself. It's too much. It's too precious, God. But all I can do is on a Sunday morning, ask the question, should I come or not? And just enjoy and never talk about that outside there. Never share it with my brother out there. This life, I'm a carrier of living water. God, you've placed water in me, not for my sake, that I can just be satisfied and I can just enjoy what I have here on a Sunday morning. There's more to church than you and me this morning. The church has reached a place where there's no works present anymore. I'll end with this. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 that come, it's because of your works that you are saved. We know that scripture. We can all quote that, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It's not by works that you are saved today. But we forget about verse 10 that God says you are created for good works, to walk in them. Your good works are not there this morning to earn your salvation. It's a result of what's happening or what you, the meeting you had. That's coming out of your relationship with God. Matthew 5:16 says, then Jesus says to his disciples, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our good works are supposed to glorify him, not us, or earn something for us. But that is a result of what we experience. Our involvement, and eventually out of that, good works flows. Jesus comes in the Revelation 2-3. Go and read that. He's addressing all seven churches there when John writes that. He says this thing. He starts, I know your works. I know your works. As a church, our works need to be present out there. People need to see that. Again, not to boast. Not to say, hey God, we're your gift. And we maybe think, hello, we're not. There's many other churches and many other Christians, but we still, it's an automatic, supposed to be an automatic response out of my intimacy with God that my good works flows. It's almost like that fruit that is producing. It's not something that I'm trying to do something good. If I'm still trying to, that's based upon my flesh, that's based on his birth somewhere else. But if I'm intimate with him, and that flows out of that. It glorifies him. During the Great Revolution in China, you heard the story probably, but share this again anyway. when China was taken over by the communists, that night when they were taking China over, or the revolution took place, Shanghai, the city, was burning down, and the reporter from London sat in his hotel room looking upon the city that's in flames. And he said this: "Tonight Shanghai is burning and I'm dying too. Listen to this. No bomb is more mortal, listen, to death inside of me. Some men die by shrapnel. Some men go down in flames, but most men die inch by inch playing religious games. This is not a game. What we do on a Sunday, it's not a game. It's not what we do to keep you busy. It's a matter of life or death. Let's close our eyes. I don't want you to look around now. I just want you to be here. You're alone with God. And allow me just for the last few minutes just to finish off what God started here. During this week, I don't want to paint towards the congregation, because as leader here, I know I make mistakes as well. And this year, week, the Lord just pulled me aside and just ministered to me. And He just showed me, you know, basically what it is, that for one moment, I was walking behind my sheep. God calls us to be shepherds and to walk in front and the sheep to follow. And here's this: I'm not trying to justify anything. I had to repent before the Lord and just bring that to the Lord. But you know, many times when you see that there's a cliff, you see that death is awaiting, you see certain things, and you try and do that in your own strength, and you try and do that through human terms, you sometimes, by default, run to the back of the sheep and say, "Let me just help you just to make the right decision. Can't you see that if you continue with this, it's going to cause death?" But no, God wants to touch you this morning through His Holy Spirit, not through me, trying to convince you, to motivate you, because that's not going to last. But if His Spirit touch you this morning, I'll just continue to walk, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will call you. Jesus called His disciples and said to them, "Come, come." He turned around and He walked. As the eyes are closing, the people sitting here this morning, there are areas in your life that the Lord says, "Come, come." He's going to turn around and walk. And it's up to you if you're going to follow. It's 2013. The clock is ticking and God's saying, "Come." Some of us will get another invite. Some of us will not get that invite again. Believe me, and I can promise that. I can prove you in the Bible why I say that this morning. Today, when you hear the voice of the Lord, answer to that. And while nobody's looking around, I know God showed it clearly to me in the first service. I saw that as well. There's some of us sitting here this morning, and it's not just that God is calling. Some of us, God is calling into a relationship with Him. But some of us, there are areas in our lives that we need to lay down. There's certain things that God is calling you. And He's saying this morning, "Come. Come." While nobody's looking around, you hear the voice this morning. You say, "I can hear Him this morning. I can hear Him saying, come." Nobody's looking there. I just want you to give me an indication, say, "It's me. God is talking to me. I hear Him.